Well, Merry Christmas, everyone.
Merry Christmas.
We can say that, right? Merry Christmas?
Merry Christmas?
Of course we can. Merry Christmas. We're so glad that you're here. I want to say hello to Springboro, our campus to the south, and Northmont to the north, and Classics is joining us, and many people that are online as well. I just want to say, before we jump into this series, thank you, church, because in March, we sort of set out as a church to say, you know, what would it be like if we were to think about two people in our lives? We called it reaching to, and we said that God somehow puts people in our lives that he actually wants us to reach. And it's a pretty amazing plan if you think about it, that he wants to use you in the life of somebody else. And yet we're trying to wrestle through our own life and journey and so forth, and yet he does that. And that's exactly why we ask you to pick up these cards for all the services that we have. They call them bringer cards because we want to bring somebody with you. And I don't know if you saw it or not, but Fairhaven Church, because of all of you reaching your friends and family and neighbors and coworkers, it's pretty exciting of what God is doing here at Fairhaven. In Outreach Magazine, Fairhaven Church, you were listed as one of the top 100 fastest growing churches in America today. And I'm so grateful that God is doing some great things right here. So I tell you that, church, to say thank you. Thank you for thinking about your neighbors who need to hear about Jesus and your coworkers and family and so forth. And we continue on as we always do in Christmas. Well, today we start a brand new series called Behold. And you can see the word behold in the Old Testament where Isaiah says it. We'll look at that today. You can look in the New Testament where the angel says to Mary, behold. The word behold means pay attention. In fact, it also says be quiet and pay attention. And so during this next 4 weeks, as we approach Christmas, we're gonna be thinking about what it means for us to pay attention in a different way to the Christmas story. Because Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. It's a prophecy to tell us that Jesus is going to come. And the way God puts it through the prophet Isaiah is that he's going to give us a sign. The word sign means that God is going to give us proof. That's pretty amazing, right? That Christmas is the celebration of the fact that God is going to prove who he is. He's going to prove that he loves you. He's going to prove that he wants to rescue you. He's going to prove that he does want to walk with you and that he is with you every single day. He's going to prove all of that. And so God, through the prophet Isaiah, said, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you proof of who I am. And the verse goes, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, pay attention. Be quiet and pay attention. Behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Comma. See that right there? Comma. And we'll call him Emmanuel. I have read this verse hundreds of times in my life. Probably hundreds. I don't know, maybe thousands. In all the Christmases that I've known and all the seasons that we've had for Christmas, and I have read this verse and read this verse, and it didn't dawn on me until I was studying this verse months and months ago, and I thought to myself, oh my goodness. In most of my life, I have been concentrating, when it comes to Christmas, left of the comma. And I mean, and actually, Christmas is a celebration of a birth. Am I right? Right? I mean, that's what Christmas is, the celebration of the birth of our Savior, the birth of Jesus, that he was conceived by a virgin and was born. But I want you to notice something to the right of the comma, because it says here, behold, pay attention, behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, comma, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Well, that's a little confusing. I mean, we all know what Emmanuel means, right? I think, church, you know it. Emmanuel means God with, say it with me, God with us, right? We know that. And yet, if you were to turn to the Gospels and you were to turn to Matthew, an angel of the Lord came to Joseph and said, hey, Joseph, don't worry, don't be afraid. Mary is pregnant, I'm involved, and she's gonna have a son, and when you have that son, you're to give him the name Jesus. And then you get to Luke chapter 1, and the angel comes to Mary and says, Mary, don't be afraid. Behold, you will, pay attention, Mary, you will have a son, and when you have that son, you're to give him the name Jesus. So what was Isaiah saying here? And he will call him Emmanuel. Church, it didn't dawn on me. Emmanuel is not his name. Emmanuel is a definition of who Jesus is. Right? And so what I want to do with you this Christmas season for the next 4 weeks, I want to do a series with you in looking at the Christmas story beyond the manger, beyond the comma, to the right of the comma, and we're going to be looking at four snapshots of the way that God is with us and how profound that is. You see, I would go so far as to say that the Christmas sign or the proof, the Christmas sign will be missed if our celebration ends at the manger. And yet so many times, I think I'm guilty, maybe you're guilty, of Christmas only being about the manger, that Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in this, you know, in this manger. And we think about that, and it's a good thing. It's a great thing. But Isaiah was telling us, because of what God had to say, that you and I not only should concentrate on the manger, we need to think about the right side of the comma. And that's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks. I hope you come back, and I hope you'll stay with me, because we're going to look at four snapshots of Jesus' life as we look to the right of the comma, and we're going to look at what Jesus did with people. We're going to look at some of the miracles that he did. We're going to look at his life and be able to understand that Christmas is far more than just celebrating the manger. It's about celebrating the life of Jesus, God with us, and that's an important thing for us to do. And so to get started today, I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but the amount of Christmas celebration is directly related to the amount of answers that we have to life's questions. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you know people who struggle at Christmas because there's some tough things that are going on in their life, right? How many of you know people who are lonely and who are confused and maybe they're going through a relational problem or a financial problem, or maybe they've lost their job or whatever it is? What's interesting to me is the amount of Christmas celebration is usually directly related to the amount of answers that we have to life's questions. So if you're here and you have more questions than you do answers, it might be hard for you to celebrate Christmas. If you're here today and there's something going on in your life relationally that you can't make sense of, it might be hard for you to celebrate Christmas. If you're here today and you lost a loved one somewhere near or around the Christmas season, it might be hard for you to celebrate the Christmas season. And I'm going to try to convince you today about the opposite. I'm going to try to convince you today that the Christmas season is the best season for that because of the snapshot that we'll see about Jesus today. Do you realize that no outward act of worship of God can replace the inward thirst of God? In other words, you and I can fake the Christmas season. We can actually go through the season and we can fake it. We can have all kinds of things going on the inside, whether you attend church on a regular basis, or maybe if you're just starting to attend again in the Christmas season, or maybe somebody has twisted your arm. I don't know what it is for you, but we can fake the Christmas season. But here's what you can't fake. You ready for this? You cannot fake the thirst that you have on the inside for God. Because every one of us has been hardwired with a desire on the inside to know the person who created us. We've been hardwired to know that there's something beyond us. We've been hardwired looking for hope beyond our circumstances and our finances and our portfolios and our kids and our grandkids and our singleness. And we've been hardwired to look for things beyond that, beyond ourselves. We actually thirst for truth. Now, our culture will tell you that you can find truth in any way you want. You can find truth in the things that you do in your life. You can find truth in whatever it is that you want to find truth in. And I would say to you that truth is found in Jesus. That's why Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know, the Pilate even said, "What is truth?" That question is going on for thousands and thousands of years. Maybe another way of saying it is this, that we all want to uncover something to rely on, which, by the way, is the definition of truth. When you find the word truth in the Bible, whether it's a Greek word or a Hebrew word, when you put those two together, here's what you discover. That truth means to uncover something to rely on. How many of you know that the celebration of Christmas is really about celebrating Jesus because we can rely on him, right? So no matter what's happening in your life, you can rely on him. And that's exactly what we're going to do as we go into this Christmas season. Four snapshots to see who Jesus is and the truth about who Jesus says he is. So I hope you brought a Bible with you or some device. Let's turn to John chapter 4. In fact, you could bookmark John because the next 4 weeks are going to be in John. We're going to look at four snapshots of Jesus in the book of John because we're going to live to the right of the comma and discover some things about Jesus. John chapter 4, if you're turning in your Bibles or your devices, immediately you might see at the top the story of the woman at the well. And some of you are like, I know this story, and you probably do. But maybe as we look at the story, there's some things in here that you haven't noticed, some details in here that as we have been looking, as I've been looking at this for months and months, that maybe perhaps today there's something that we could learn about who Jesus is with regard to the thirsting that you have for truth in your life. You know that John chapter 4, this story, is the longest one-on-one conversation recorded in the Bible with Jesus. This is the longest conversation recorded in the Bible for what Jesus had, and it's the story of the woman at the well. She's nameless. We don't know her name, and I think that's on purpose, not because she's not important. In fact, it's the opposite. She's so important because she represents my life. She represents your life. And this story is about us, the woman at the well. The story is about us. And so let's read it. Let me read it for you. And to keep your Bibles or devices open, and you may want to jot a few things down as we learn some important things here. Verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Now that's John the Baptist. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left from Judea and went back once more to Galilee. If you don't know your geography in Israel, Judea is to the middle of Israel and Galilee is to the north. So if you're going to Galilee, as it says here, he went from Judea to Galilee, Jesus is going north. It's about the same distance as Cincinnati to Dayton. And so he's going to take that trip with him because there's all kinds of drama happening in Jerusalem. So he left, verse 3, from Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his sons Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So Jesus was on his way north, about the distance from Cincinnati to Dayton. He was on his way north. He decided that he's going to go through Samaria, which is what Jews didn't do. You didn't go through Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Here's the reason why. I don't know if you ever knew why. The reason is because the Jews that were living in Samaria were conquered by the Assyrians from the north. And when the Assyrians came in, they began to marry with the Jews, and they began to have kids, and the Jews felt like they were half-breeds. The Jews felt like, well, they're not really Jewish. And all of a sudden, the children and the grandchildren of these Jews that married Assyrians all of a sudden started worshiping gods that weren't the God that the Jews knew, and so they began to hate them. We think racism is hard here. Let me tell you, it's nothing compared to what we see in centuries in Israel. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And yet, we see this phrase in Scripture, he had to go through. Is there another way to get to Galilee? Absolutely. Are there ways that you can go to Galilee without having to go through Samaria? Absolutely. So why does the Bible tell us that he had to go through Samaria? And here's where we learn our first thing about the truth of Jesus. Don't miss this. This is amazing. See, the truth is, Jesus always meets us where we are. Always. Jesus went to Samaria because he wanted to meet a woman, and he was going to change this woman's life. And so he got there, and it says here he was tired because the journey was long. And as he was walking this journey, he sat at a well. The woman wasn't even there yet. He sat at the well, and he waited for this woman to come. He was so very intentional. Jesus always meets us where we are. See, one of the things that I get concerned about is sometimes, if we're not careful, what we say to people around us is that if you want to If you want to figure out who God is, you need to go and find God. That if you need to understand who God is, that you have to get out of what you're doing because God doesn't like what you're doing, and so you got to get out of that, and then once you get out of that, then you can meet with God. Or sometimes we hear, you know what you need to do? You need to make sure that you come to church in order that you meet God. Nothing wrong with coming to church. We think it's the right thing to do because of worship and helping us throughout the week. Because I tell you this all the time. This is the locker room, folks. This isn't the game. But we got to come to the locker room to get to the game. Am I right, church? And so that's why we come to church here. But I think sometimes what we've done is we've communicated that God is so far away. That if you just get your life cleaned up, that somehow God's going to give his attention to you. That could not be further from the truth. God will meet you right where you are. See, some of us are in Samaria. And do you know that God will meet you right in Samaria? God will meet you in your place where it feels like you're far from him. It feels like, I don't know that he would pay attention to me. Feels like maybe what you're doing isn't pleasing him. The good news today about Christmas is that right of the comma, he's not just a newborn, he's also a man who will always meet us where we are. That's why God is a prayer away. That's why God is, all you need to do is just turn and face him. All you need to do is cry out to him wherever you're at. Here's what God does. He comes into your life and he pulls you out of the places that you shouldn't be. He pulls you into the relationships that you need to be in. He pulls you out of the relationships that you shouldn't be in. God is the one that helps you when finances aren't working as well as they need to in your life. God is there for you. You see, he's right there. The truth of this story is that Jesus will always meet you right where you're at. About 30 years ago, I went to a basketball game in New York. I lived in California, and I was traveling that year doing a bunch of things, and I flew into New York because I wanted to visit a friend of mine who was living in New York just north of the city. So I flew into the city and drove up to meet him, and he said, hey, you want to go to a basketball game? I said, sure, why not? So we went to a college basketball game. I sat there, and about 10 minutes into the game, all of a sudden this really cute little girl comes walking in the door. And wouldn't you know, she sits right in front of me. And I thought, Shazam. And so she was sitting there, and I introduced myself, and come to find out it was Kathy. I later married her. And we had this conversation because Kathy and I actually went to the same boarding school in Malaysia at different times. Did you get that? So I knew of her, but I'd never met her. And so we were having this conversation about classmates that we knew and teachers that we knew and, you know, about the school and so forth, but we'd never met each other. And so we had this conversation, and there was a group of about seven of us. And afterwards, Kathy said, hey, we're all going to go to the city tonight. You want to go with us? And I said, sure, of course I do. I mean, you know, it's Kathy. And so we got in the car and we went down to the city. And how many of you have ever been to New York City? You know that it doesn't ever sleep, right? And so we were down in the city the whole night. Now, if you're a teenager, you need to know that I was an adult at that point. I don't recommend that, but I was an adult. And so we were down there, all seven of us, not Kathy and I, just all seven of us. And we were there till about 5 a.m. We thought, well, we better head back. And so we went back after we had dinner. We took the ferry. We walked all over downtown. We were, you know, it was an awesome time. And we went back to the place where my, you know, my friend lived. And Kathy said, hey, you want to go to church with me? What's my answer? Of course I want to go to church with you. But I said to her, I said, you know, I've been traveling, and I said, I flew in for the weekend, and I don't have any clean clothes. And she said, oh, no worry, we'll go over to my house, and I'll wash your clothes. It was right there that I knew I was going to marry her. So we went to her house, true story, we went to her house at 5:45 in the morning, and Kathy put a load of laundry in with my clothes, and then we went out for breakfast, all seven of us, and we came back, and because we were going to hang out a little bit more, and Kathy went in the house and woke her mom up and said, Mom, I met this guy, he's from California, we were in the city the whole night, I did a load of laundry of his, would you just put it in the dryer? Help me out here, moms. That didn't go over so well. And so Kathy convinced her mom to do the, you know, to dry the clothes. And long story short, I got dressed. We went to church, and you should have seen the daggers that I got in church from her mom trying to figure out who I was. But, you know, here's a problem. Kathy lived in New York, and I lived in California. And back then, and I don't know if some of you can relate to this or not, but so I spent all my money on two things, on flights to New York, because I wanted to go as often as I could, and long-distance phone calls, because back then we had to actually pay for them. Anybody remember that, right? Yeah. Long-distance phone calls. I mean, I'm calling her, and I spent all my money in trying to get there, because here's what I realized. I was just smart enough to realize that if this was going to go anywhere, I had to go and pursue her. And I had to go, and I had to be there. And I had to go, and I had to meet her family. And I had to go, and I had to show her who I was and get to know her and spend some time with her. And that story in my mind is the image that I have of John chapter 4. That Jesus always meets us where we are. And he uses all of his resources to go after us because he wants to meet you right where you're at. Can I say this? That if this is a Christmas season and you're hurting, or you're confused, you're broken, you're lonely, you're disappointed, you're facing illness in your life, Christmas is the best season. Here's why. Because it's in your loneliness and in your disappointment and in your confusion and in your hurt and in your illness that you can find a God who is right where you are. Isn't that what Christmas is about? And so if you have neighbors and coworkers and friends and family that are suffering, let's turn the Christmas season around for us and for them to let them know that this is the best season to celebrate. Because you see, the truth is Jesus always, always, he's always meeting us where we are. Well, the story goes on, and so let's take a look at it. Verse 7, when the Samaritan woman, so here comes the woman now, when the Samaritan woman comes to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, I want you to notice, Jesus didn't ask if he could have a drink. He looks at her and says, "Will you give me a drink?" Very personal, which I love, very personal. And the Samaritan woman says to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman." And then she asks this question. Look at this. The question is, "How can you ask me for a drink?" See, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. I told you that. But it's far deeper than that. Jesus spoke to this woman and asked her, "Will you give me a drink?" Uh-oh. Did you know that in the first century, Jews were not even supposed to speak to Samaritans, period? Did you know that in the first century, a man was never to be with a woman alone? Because in the first century, people thought if a man and a woman spent time together alone, there was opportunity for regret. Are you tracking with me? Some of us would say, "Oh, that's such a first century mindset." Really? Maybe we ought to bring some of that back, right, parents? Because the reality is, nothing wrong with spending time together, but if you're here and you're single and you're high school, I'd really encourage you to spend time with a person, get to know them. You see, I did it with Kathy with 7 others, and we had a great time. And so in the first century, a man could not spend time with a woman alone, otherwise there was lots that people were assuming. Thirdly, a Jewish man would never talk to a woman without her husband present. Uh-oh. Fourthly, a rabbi was never to speak to a lady alone. So you can see that Jesus broke all the rules. Am I right? He broke all the rules when it comes to this. And the truth is, if you're writing this down, and the truth is, Jesus always focuses on grace first. Always. See, he could have easily said, "I can't talk to you," or easily just kind of ignored her because that was what you did in the first century. But Jesus goes so far, as he always does. He always gives grace first. Now, truth follows. We see that in the story. But he always starts with grace. He always starts with, that's why we see him talking to Nicodemus. That's why we see him talking to Zacchaeus. That's why he went to sinners' homes. That's why it says he hung out with prostitutes, because he was always trying to be a man of grace, a God of grace. You see, Jesus starts by giving us something we don't deserve. And isn't that the whole point of Christmas? See, when you exchange gifts with your family and loved ones, every gift that you give, can I challenge you in your mind to be thinking to yourself, this is what God does every day. He gives you a gift that you don't deserve every day. And he always starts with grace, because that's who Jesus is. He starts with grace in life. Don't you want to be a person known for that? Wouldn't Christmas be a great season for you to do an evaluation of all the relationships that you have and ask yourself, how can I be a person of grace? Because Jesus did. You know what I find interesting? I find it so interesting that I want to judge you based on rules, but I want you to judge me based on grace, right? It's so easy for us to want to judge others by a law, but we want other people to judge us by grace. It's confused, and so right here we learn from Jesus that grace is so important, and yet we're the proud, we're the angry, we're the critical, we're the analytical, we're the lustful, we're the greedy, we're the worldly, lazy, fearful, we're the unrelational, and yet Jesus approaches this woman and says, can I have a drink? Will you give me a drink? That's powerful. In the first century, that's powerful. In the 21st century, that's powerful. And Jesus gets to the truth, but he always starts out with grace. Let's read on. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman replied, if you have nothing to draw with, the well is deep. So she says to him, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. So she's asking Jesus questions here. Aren't you glad Jesus can handle our questions, church? Help me out here. He can handle your questions. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than the father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as all his sons and livestock did? Verse 13, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. Give me this water so that I won't go thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And so he told her, well, go back and call your husband and come back. Because he was going to prove to this woman this real water, this living water. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, comma. Stop there for a minute. See, this woman gets a bad rap. And as I grew up, and I heard many, many messages on the Samaritan woman, and I heard how she was this evil, this person who got in all kinds of trouble, up till now, she's fine. Because if you understand the first century, see, in the first century, women could not divorce a man. So this poor woman has been through so many confusing situations. Either she has lost five husbands to death, or five husbands have divorced her, leaving her abandoned and feeling betrayed. Ladies, help me out here. So far, there's nothing wrong with her. Am I right? There's nothing wrong with her. She gets a bad rap. But there's a comma. So let me read it again. The fact is, verse 18, you've had five husbands, comma, and the man you have now is not your husband. Uh-oh. What you've just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet, because Jesus was telling her things about her life that he would have no way of understanding. And that made her very uncomfortable. So they had this conversation back and forth about religion because she changes the subject. And then she makes a very interesting statement in verse 25. And let me focus on that statement with you. Here's what she says. She says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now let me read this in a way of, in the first century, how she would have said this to Jesus. She would have said, I know, because I know the Old Testament, I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll be the one to explain everything to me. You won't be. Let me put it in 21st century language. This woman says to Jesus, who do you think you are? This conversation is over. You see, the woman was shutting Jesus down. And you can read in the story there, Jesus says, I'm that one. See, we learn a third thing here. Don't miss it. The truth is, Jesus doesn't give up on us even when we shut him down. Wow. This woman was shutting Jesus down, and yet Jesus didn't give up on her. That's amazing. I can tell you in my life, when my parents got divorced, I'll be transparent and honest with you. I began to shut God down. I began thinking, God, why would you allow this? Why would you do this? Well, God didn't do this. My parents did this, right? And I began to shut God down until I realized that God can work in spite of it, and he has. I remember many years ago when my son got sick. My wife and I, we sat down and we couldn't make sense of it. And it was a confusing, it was a difficult time. And we began to feel that we were shutting God down. We were beginning to feel like we didn't really want to be a part, and we were kind of pushing God away a little bit, and we weren't sure about what was happening until God began to speak to us in our lives. Am I the only one that's had this happen to them? See, there are many times in our lives when we shut God down. Fact. You might be in that moment right now. You know why the Christmas season is so important? Because the Christmas season is not just about a baby that's being born. It's about a God, Jesus, who doesn't give up on you even when you shut him down. Isn't that awesome? So you're here today, and I hope you're processing this with your family and your friends, and maybe you're here today and you've been shutting God down all year, and maybe you're coming back for Christmas because you want to celebrate. And as we said in the beginning, you can fake it, or you can lean into the fact that you have a really big thirst on the inside. You see, the story goes on where the disciples came back. Pretty amazing to me that disciples came back because the disciples were at least 12 of them, right? And it says that they all went to get food in the town. Well, why did they all get, you know, food? I mean, couldn't three of them go through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A, although it's closed on Sunday? So, why did Jesus send all 12 disciples? Here's the reason: because he wanted a one-on-one conversation with a woman, because he wanted to prove to the world that he always meets us where we are. He had a conversation with her because he wanted to show her that he always focuses on grace. And even in the conversation of her life when she was shutting him down, he doesn't give up on her. And so the disciples come back, and she learns that he is the Messiah. She goes back into town and tells everybody in the town, you got to come hear this guy. He understands about my life. They all came. They asked Jesus to stay two more days, and many believed, it said in there. That's an incredible story. That's a snapshot of Jesus that helps us to understand that Christmas, see, our celebration of Christmas not only needs to be to the left side of the comma, but on the right side of the comma. And we will call him Emmanuel, God with us. You see, our thirst for truth is quenched with Jesus. So if you're here today and you are hurting and you're lonely, or you know somebody that's lonely, maybe you could turn their life around by saying, do you know that Christmas is actually the best season to celebrate all that? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Would you just bow for a second, and maybe in your own life, I don't know where you're at with God, but maybe you've been pushing him down. Maybe you're wondering if you can find him. Maybe you're confused. Your Christmas could be very different. God, I just pray that you'd be with us today. And I'm sure there are some that are hurting relationally. I'm sure there are some that are hurting financially, some that are hurting physically in their lives. And yet, Father, we come into this season with all kinds of celebration and all kinds of smiles and all kinds of presents, and some of us are really struggling. And I pray, God, that today that you would show up just like you did for a woman at the well. Some of us find ourselves in Samaria, and we ask, God, that you would go so far, that you would tap us on the shoulder today and help us to realize you're right there. Thank you. As we behold you this Christmas season, may we be overwhelmed with who you are. We pray these things. Amen.